wonder if we might turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. While you're turning there, I might just leave you with a prayer request, a personal prayer request. We're heading out the middle of next month, out west, on a 3-week trip, and we're taking my wife's sister and her cousin with us. And I don't believe her cousin is saved. So you might pray that there might be things that we do and say on the trip that will be a means of speaking to her, that she might see her need of a Savior and put her trust in Him. So that's my wife's cousin. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raiseth up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Let's stop our reading there for sake of time. Let's bow again, shall we, in a word of prayer. Father, as we look at this portion of Your Word, we do pray that Your Spirit would just teach us, and that You, by Your Spirit, would give us the strength, the ability, and the desire to put into practice what we learn. For we ask it for Christ's honor and for His glory and in His precious name. Amen. The preface on Dr. Barnhouse's book on the Romans called God's Heirs has this in it. Several years ago, Dr. Barnhouse asked a number of outstanding Bible teachers and preachers what their favorite chapter in the Bible was. realizing that needs differ at different times of life, and that this choice was something like asking a father to choose his favorite child. Nevertheless, Dr. Barnhouse posed this situation. If each of them were to be wrecked on a desert island, and if there were to be but a single chapter of the Bible washed up in the wreckage, what chapter would they like it to be? 5 out of the 20 who replied chose the 8th chapter of Romans. Dr. Barnhouse himself chose Romans 8 as his favorite chapter. His reason was that it clearly sets forth God's complete remedy in Christ for man's complete ruin in sin. Not only did this chapter set before him the fact that he was redeemed, but that he was a child and heir of God. Furthermore, he rejoiced in the fact that nothing could come between him and his Savior. In Christ and in God, he was safe forever. I wonder if you revel in that fact. Someone has suggested that at the beginning of this chapter, we have no condemnation. By the time that we get to the end, we have no separation. That's separation from Christ and His law. And so we have this chapter before us, and we want to look at it in part tonight. The first thing I discover is the happening which is in the first 4 verses. We discover here true liberation. Verse 1 starts out with the word therefore. There is therefore. Now someone has said that when you see a therefore, you should check and see what is therefore. And so we look at that and we realize that based on what has gone before, the statement that we have here is given. Now when we look back into Romans, we discover starting out in chapter 1, Paul talks about the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so he starts with the gospel, and almost immediately he goes in to the fact that man is sinful. And he portrays a very vivid, horrendous picture of mankind. My wife and I were talking about some of the things they're dealing with on the news from Iraq, and the tremendous, terrible things that are going on there. You know, as we thought of it, you go back a number of years and you never found that sort of thing really mentioned. But now it's quite prevalent. We would think of it, you know, I mean, we go back to the Second World War, and the Japanese did that to our people, and, you know, we kind of thought of that, and so on and so forth. But now, you know, even though the Americans would not have done that maybe in World War II, or at least it wasn't noised around, now it's out there. What makes the difference? Well, as we discover from Romans, the first part of it, it's because of man's sin, isn't it? That's really what it is. The depravity of man due to his sin. And so Paul talks about that. And he goes on in chapter 3, that very well-known verse, indicating that everyone is a sinner. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. He goes on from there, and in chapter 6, he says, the wages of sin is death. And so he talks all the way through there about the sin of man and our condition. But he keeps bringing in the gospel, doesn't he? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he gets into chapter 7, and we see a real frustrated individual there. You ever feel that way? He says, I know what I should be doing, but I find in my life I don't do it. And I know what I shouldn't be doing, and I find myself doing it. Do you find that in your life? So Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? And he goes back to the answer, Christ. And on the basis of that, he comes to chapter 8 and verse 1. There is, therefore, on the basis of Christ, there is, therefore, now. Beloved, think of it. This is in the present tense, right now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Wow. What a delightful position we have in Christ. The no in that, I understand, is very emphatic. There is absolutely no condemnation. Aren't you glad for what Christ has done for you and me? And of course we go over to Hebrews and we discover that with boldness we can come right into His very presence. Into the presence of a holy God. Why? Because there's no condemnation. In Christ, God sees us as righteous as His own very Son. Wow. Beloved, we are a privileged people. And so we discover here what's happened. Now you notice I missed the last couple of phrases there because my understanding is that they're not in the original. And that's why I skipped it. And it's interesting, that particular phrase is repeated later on in verse 4. But it really, my understanding is that it really shouldn't be in verse 1. And what's the reason for that? Well, because the fact that we have no condemnation is not based on us. It's not based on us. The whole point is there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Period. It's got nothing to do with my walk. It's got nothing to do with my lifestyle. It's got nothing to do with anything like that. It's my position in Christ. Boy, I'm so thankful for that. It doesn't depend on me. And so, Paul says there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But then we go on to verse 2 and we discover that if we are in Christ Jesus, something else has happened. Not only is there no condemnation, but we are freed from the law. The law of sin and death. Now, of course, what was the law written for? Well, the law was written for our admonition. The law was written to point out sin and show us that we were sinners. And this was God's standard. And every one of us that are honest with ourselves know that there is absolutely no way we could match that. We couldn't live up to the law. But now, in Christ, we are free from the law of sin and death. Wow. True liberation, indeed. And then we discover in verse 3 that what the law couldn't do, God did. And so we come back and discover that it's when we're in Christ that we can't do anything about it, but that God did it. What a gracious God we have. But verse 4 comes along and says, okay, that's your position, folks. Free from the law. No condemnation. But verse 4 says, but now you've got a responsibility. You've got a responsibility to walk the walk, to talk the talk, to live it, to demonstrate it. And we have a tremendous responsibility in doing that. And so this is the happening as we deal with the first four verses there. But we then come to the hostility that's found in verses 5 through 11. We discover in here it talks about those who are according to the flesh. Beloved, we are in a phenomenal war. War that is being fought every day here. I believe when I was here before, we looked at Ephesians 6 and looked at that warfare and the armor that we should be wearing. But you know, the world is hostile towards us. Oh, they code it in many different ways, but they're still hostile against us. Christ said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And they do. 1 Corinthians 3:1 says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And verse 3 goes on to say, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You see, I don't know what it's like here because I haven't been here enough, but you know, in a lot of assemblies that I go to, there's bickering and there's strife. Sad, really, isn't it? And that's part of that worldliness, that hostility that's coming in. My dad was in full-time work, and one of the places that he worked was in Newfoundland. And I can remember, because that's where I was when I was saved, was down there. And I remember the hostility that was there from outside. And it seems that when Satan, when a work starts out, the first attack that Satan works is from the outside. And sometimes that's enough to blow a little struggling work apart. But you know, if that doesn't work, it's been my observation that his next tactic is to move in. Come into the assembly and start having one person against another and creating problems that way. It's a hostility, isn't it? It's a tactic of Satan. And so we need to guard ourselves against that. We need to be careful. And so Paul talks about the hostility. But you know, it's intriguing to me that one of the things he's suggesting here is what the world knows, a term the world knows as mindset. Did you notice that? In fact, it's interesting. In verse 5, the mind is mentioned. In verse 6, the mind is mentioned twice. And in verse 7, the mind is mentioned again. In other words, the mind is important. Now, of course, it's important for these things. When we talk about salvation, somebody may have a mind, a knowledge of salvation, but it's not until it gets to the heart that it's going to be effective. But you know, it starts with the mind, doesn't it? They need to have the facts. They need to know. And the thing is, for a Christian to live the life that they should live, it starts with the mind. You know what? Satan knows that. And he wants to get a hold of your mind. And he does it in all sorts of different ways. Television. Radio. Popular song. You can go on and on and on. And he wants to get a hold of your mind. Because that's where it starts. And in this particular passage, this mind actually means, this word mind actually means to think, to feel, and hear means to regulate one's mind by something, to seek the instruction or guidance of, according to Vine. In other words, this is a positive thing. Godet notes that it is difficult to render the verb for mind into French and English because it includes at once thinking and willing. You see what I'm driving at? This is an active thing, isn't it? It involves our thinking, but it also involves our willingness. And we need, beloved, a heavenly mindset. We need to be thinking in terms of eternity. We need to be thinking in terms of how God thinks. And so often we think in relation to time, and in relation to how man thinks. And it's wrong. It's going to get us in trouble all the time. None of us like to suffer. Yet God has promised that if we live a Christian life, we're going to suffer. Now we can look at that and we can say, well, you know, that's painful. And I really don't want to suffer. Well, how am I thinking there? I'm thinking in terms of time, aren't I? I'm thinking that right now that's going to be painful over this period of time. I'm thinking in relation to time. But suffering, we discover, helps us to appreciate Christ more, become more like Christ. And so when we put it in that perspective and we put it in relation to eternity, what a difference. And Paul says, I suffer only for a moment in relation to eternity. Do we think in that time kind of terms? I've mentioned it oft times in relation to thinking of heaven and thinking of hell. But we sing a hymn that we all know. The last verse of that hymn says, when I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I've no less days to sing his praise than when I first begun. And there's a group out that has changed the words of that. Yet I don't think they are any further out. They sing it when I've been there 10 million years, bright shining as the sun, I've no less days. And that's eternity, isn't it? We've just begun after 10 million years. And we look at our puny lifespan, 70. Some of us get a little bit longer. But in relation to even 10,000 years, what a small portion of time. And in relation to 10 million years, what? Only a speck. But in relation to eternity? And we look at these things and we say, well, no, I, and we start thinking according to time. And we need to get a mindset that's based on how God thinks and upon eternity. You know, we think of witnessing to somebody. Well, you know, I don't want to upset them. I don't. What excuse do you use? We all use them. You know, we're afraid of missing another opportunity. There may never be another opportunity, folks. And yet, by witnessing, even if there is hardship comes our way, what about the hardship that's ahead of that individual if they miss it? And yet we think according to time, don't we? And God says he's not willing that any should perish. And we need to get the same mindset. Vincent comments, the verb primarily means to have understanding, then to feel or to think, to direct the mind to something, and so to seek, to strive for. Do we strive to have a heavenly mindset? Do we actually work at it? Because that's what striving is. It's working at it, isn't it? The word mind speaks of a deliberate setting of one's mind upon a certain thing The unsaved person is dominated by the evil nature habitually, and as habitually puts his mind on those things that the sinful nature has always welled up within itself, the things of sin. That's according to Wiese. And so it's that habitual working at this thing, and we need to have a heavenly mindset. Verse 6 tells us if we don't, the result is death. And the hostility comes through, and the why is answered in verse 7 and 8. It's hostility to God. It's not subject, nor able to be, and it cannot please God. Well, in these same verses, we find not only the hostility, but the harmony. That's those that are according to the Spirit. They're spiritual. And here, there's a mindset as well, isn't there? Thinking on the things of the Spirit. And it's to be a positive, willing thing, a striving for it. And the results are life and peace. I once saw a bumper sticker. And it said, wage peace. Wage peace. There's the idea, isn't it? It's the striving for the peace and the life that Christ gives us. It's an effort. Our mind is so easily distracted. We need to put that effort into this. And why verses 9 and 10? Well, in the Spirit, it's the Spirit of God, and Christ dwells in you. And he does that immediately after we're converted, doesn't he? He immediately comes in, and he's there. And that's why we need to live this way. We need to have that mindset. You belong to Christ. You are his possession. He owns you. Now, what's that mean? That means when you become a Christian, you know, we hear, I demand my rights. You know what? If we demanded our rights, we'd be dead. We'd be in hell. We'd be gone. No hope. When I came to Christ, I gave up my rights. Handed them over to him. We talk about the potter and the clay. He's the potter, we're the clay. You ever seen a vessel that's been made by a potter rise up and say, I don't want to do that? I don't want to be used for that? Now, that's ridiculous, isn't it? And yet he's the potter, we're the clay, and we often do that, don't we? We need to be molded, we need to realize that our rights have been given up, and we've come to be his. And so we discover Christ is in you. And your spirit is alive because of righteousness. How does it happen? And with this we're going to close. Verse 11 tells us, but if the Spirit of him that is raised that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. How can we do this? How can we have harmony with his thinking? By the power of the Spirit of God. And that's the power that raised Christ up from the dead. That's tremendous power, folks. And that is at your and my disposal so that we
can live a life pleasing to God. Oh, that we might do so. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But now He wants you and I to walk with a mindset in tune, in harmony with Him. May it be so for His glory. Let's pray.